in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, let's turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. All our hymns so far tonight have been about friendship, and we're not just talking, of course, about earthly friendship, we're talking especially about that friendship which exists between God Almighty and His redeemed people. And the last hymn especially brought that out to us, that the friendship of Christ is something which is real, and it's not only real, but because it is real and divine, it is lasting. Many years ago, there was a rather unfortunate is hardly the right word to describe it, but a very serious incident during the time of the Troubles in Northern Ireland. There had been a spate of sectarian killings, and there was people felt foolishly that they had justification to take the law into their own hands and to kidnap a Roman Catholic priest and to threaten to kill him. That Roman Catholic priest was a priest in the county of the north part of Antrim, in our former moderator's constituency for Westminster. And people put an appeal out to him and asked if he would plead for the life of this priest, and he said, "Yes, I will plead for the life of the priest." Cutting a long story short, the priest was released by his captors, bungled out rather unceremoniously somewhere on a road in that county, but nevertheless his life was spared. And sometime afterwards, that same priest took rather unwell, in fact took an illness from which he eventually died, and my father had opportunity on a number of occasions to visit him in the hospital where he was, and he witnessed to him in the gospel, the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And towards the end of that man's life, when he was unable to communicate particularly well, he was still able to say some things and do some things, communicate in some little way, but my father had occasion to speak to him very personally, and he said to him, he said, "Now look, you're going into the valley of the shadow of death. Your friends can't go with you. I can't go with you. Your church can't do anything to save you now. My church can't do anything to save you. You need a personal friendship and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are trusting in Christ alone, give me some indication of that, and let us know that you have your faith in Christ rather than in a religious system." He squeezed his hand tightly in response and gave a positive response to that appeal. I'm saying that for one specific reason. I'm giving you that illustration at the beginning of this message for one specific reason. To show you just how important it is that you have this friendship with God, this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our last hymn was talking there about, wasn't about a friend when life's rough voyage is o'er, a friend when death is past. All of us, sooner or later, through one means or another, one set of circumstances or another, all of us will be where that priest was. We will be dying. We are dying at present, but we will be dying at a greater pace sooner or later. And you know, at the end of the day, we have to say, it's so vital, therefore, that we have faith in the Son of God, that we have and know Him not merely as our Maker and Creator, but as our friend. There's no friend that can go with you into the valley of the shadow of death. No friend that can carry you out safely at the other side. And the only happy person is the person who's able to say, by the grace of God, as the psalmist said, looking at God in the eyes almost, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." I want to give you an illustration of friendship with God from Genesis chapter 12. In the life of a man who's called at the first Abram, and then a little later on in the book of Genesis, Abraham. Abram is one of the most important of all Bible characters. Not just because of the many occurrences of his name, not just because he's mentioned in so many Bible books, but because of his being, on one hand, the father of the Jewish race, then again because of the example that he is to believers in every age, because the Bible says that those who trust the Lord walk in the steps of the faith of their father Abram, but especially because he was so favored by God, and because of the very deep and personal and lasting relationship that he had with the Almighty. We're not talking about something that's pie in the sky. We're talking matter-of-fact stuff. Abram was a real historical character. What we're reading about him here is not legend. It is real. These things that are recorded for us here happened. They really happened. They were real events. And from those real events, we will learn some real lessons which will challenge us personally at this very hour and this very moment. The first thing I want you to think about with regard to the story of Abram is indeed this very thing: friendship with God. Friendship with God. Abram did not merely know about God. Abram knew God personally and intimately. Did you know it's not just enough to accumulate facts in your mind about the Almighty, to grow in religious knowledge, however orthodox and correct it is according to the Scripture? It's not merely enough to know about God. You, like Abram, must learn to know him personally and intimately. You must come to that point in your life whereby you can say, "This is my Savior and this is my God and my friend." You know, in three places Abram is actually called God's friend. In Isaiah 41 verse 8, God uses this expression, "Abraham, my friend." The sacred writer of 2 Chronicles uses this expression in chapter 20 of that book. He talks as though he were addressing God, and he says, "Abraham, thy friend." And then James 2 verse 23 in the latter half of the New Testament tells us that Abraham was called the friend of God. God called him that. Others who looked on and saw his close walk with the Lord, they could say that. Abraham was called the friend of God. In fact, he is almost the only one of the Old Testament characters who is spoken of as God's friend. We know that others did have a close walk with the Lord. Adam before the fall, Enoch walked with the Lord, Noah walked with the Lord. They were in close terms with Jehovah. So also was Abraham, but he is the one that is actually, these words are actually used about on these occasions. Abraham, the friend of God. So Abraham was a very privileged man, and we should think of how it was that he came into this privilege, how it was that he actually became the friend of God. And we have to say, but this is vitally important, fundamentally important, that it was God Almighty who actually established that relationship with him. Wasn't Abram that suggested it? Wasn't Abram that made the initial move towards God Almighty? It was God that took the initiative, and the Lord came to him where he was. Verse 1 of chapter 12 said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." And when God came to him, he came to him in the character, as New Testament book of Acts tells us, in the character of the Lord of glory. He came to him in the character of the Lord of glory. And he came to him not only in the character of the Lord of glory, as the Lord of glory, he came to him because Nehemiah 9:7 tells us, because he had chosen him. And when he came to him, because he had chosen him, he also called him. That's what verse 1 is about. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Abram was therefore to separate himself unto God. He was to abandon his home, leaving the old idolatrous religion behind that he had espoused all his days. He was to turn his back entirely on the old life and the old places where the old temptations were, and he was to leave it at the call of God and come out and separate himself unto the Lord. And then, not only did this God establish a friendship by coming to him, by choosing him, by calling him, but also by consoling him. Because we're told in verse 3, God says, verse 2 rather, thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. I will bless thee. We use that word so lightly so many times, but for Abraham, that word actually meant salvation. That's what it meant. I will bless thee, I will save thee, and I will continue to favor thee. That's what it meant. It entailed, in essence, all the blessings that pertain to life and godliness. It pertained everything that's included in God's so great salvation. God came to him. Micah 7 tells us that God was merciful to the one that he came to, because Micah the prophet declares about the mercy of God to Abraham. Isaiah 29 speaks like this, talks about the Lord who redeemed Abraham. And Romans 4 tells us, Abram believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But none of that would have been true. None of that would have been possible. None of that would have happened unless it was God that had established the relationship with him, unless it was God that had taken the initiative. And you know, there are some very pointed lessons in the gospel to us as we think about this. Abram was delivered. Abram was saved because God came to him. Now, I'm not telling you tonight that God will save you by visiting you in a literal fashion, a physical way, in the same way that he came to Abraham. And if you're looking for that kind of visitation before you believe, then you'll never believe, because it's never going to happen. God comes to us in a different way. It's the same God. It's the same Savior. It's the same Christ. But he comes to us in the preaching of the gospel. And you know, when the gospel is preached, indeed when it is preached with the help of God the Holy Spirit, and when the preacher depends upon the Spirit of God and prays heartily that God might take his own truth and apply it to sinners, then sinners, they have an experience, first of all. The Bible says that they taste of the powers of the world to come. Conscience is challenged. The soul is convicted. And the cry goes up, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? And the answer comes, God has done it all. Just believe upon him. Abram, God came to him. God came to him because he had chosen him. And he comes to us in the preaching of the gospel by the letter of the word every time we are here. In this church, we don't believe in adding to the gospel or taking to the gospel. We don't, and hope never to, by the grace of God, never to embellish the gospel by this, that, or the other gimmick. We don't want that. We have confidence in this simple book, this simple word, the old gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have confidence in the word of God itself to do the saving work. And God called him. God calls us by his word. He calls us by his spirit. He calls to our conscience. He calls us to repent. If I want to be a friend of God, I can't have and enjoy the friendship which he wants to establish and has established through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't enjoy that if I hold on to the old life. And you can't enjoy that if you hold on to the old life. We live in an age of easy believism, when preachers in many places are giving their people the impression, either deliberately or without thought, that they can still live the way that they live. All you have to do is ask God into your heart. No mention of repentance, no mention of turning the back on the old life. And they think that they can be friends with God when they espouse the old life, the very thing that flies in the face of God's love and holiness. Yes, an age of easy believism. That's what we're living in. William Booth had it perfectly right when he said, I fear that the 20th century will be a century in which there will be a preaching of heaven without hell, of religion without the Holy Ghost, and about salvation without repentance. The Lord came to him, and the Lord established his friendship with him. And you know, so it is. At the end of the day, sovereign grace is the thing which makes a man the friend of God. Indeed, sovereign grace is the very thing that supplies the gift of repentance and enables a man to heed the call of God to come out to his side. It's all about God's grace. God's free, eternal, and sovereign grace. And it's all summed up in this beautiful sentence from the book of Romans. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. By the death of his Son. And by the death of his Son, by the power of the Holy Ghost and the Gospel, God finds us. God reconciles us to himself. God changes us. It's all of God, you know. There's a story told about a Chinese Christian, and he was asked to give a word of testimony, and the preacher said to him, he said, when did you find Jesus? And the Chinese Christian said simply in response, oh, I know find Jesus. Jesus find me. Jesus wasn't the lost one. I was the lost one. And because of that, he knew what it was to be a friend of the Lord. The Lord established a relationship, this friendship with Abram. And he not only established this friendship with Abram, he gave him many evidences of that friendship. In verse 2, we notice he promised him children. In verse 2, he promised him honor. He promises his peculiar care in verse 3. He said his children, according to verse 7, would inherit Canaan. He made him a channel of blessing himself. The Bible tells us in verse 3 how he chose him as one through whom the promised Savior of Genesis 3 verse 15 would come. Because Hebrews goes on to tell us that our Lord, when he came, took on him. What did he take on him? What line of descent? He took on him the seed of Abraham. Yes, he showed evidences of this friendship. He shared his secrets with Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham, says God, before he goes down to see what has happened to Sodom? Shall I hide from Abram the thing that I am about to do? He granted his request as a safe sinner. And you know, it's the same in the gospel for every believer. God shares his secrets, gives us his promises in Christ. There's not a need that you have in life, not an emergency that you face, not a problem that you're up against, not a set of circumstances in which you find yourself, that there's not some comfort, some consolation, some promise in Jesus Christ which is aimed directly at your need and your soul at that time. Exceeding great, the Bible says, and precious promises, and they're pledged to every believer here and the wide world over. Each person who is reconciled to God and knows what it is to be his friend. For all the promises of God, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus are yea, and Christ Jesus amen, to the glory of God the Father. You know, God's establishing a relationship or a friendship with us as a condescension on his part, and it's a tremendous cause for divine excitement. You see, God doesn't need the friendship. No, he doesn't. God doesn't need friendship. Doesn't need it. Spurgeon said, it cannot be that God needs a friendship, for God is solitary. He is within himself a whole, not only of unity, but of tri-personality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and herein is fellowship enough. And yet the amazing thing, the mystery of the gospel is this, that he wants us to be his friends. Do you want to be God's friend? Do you want to have somebody that will help you when others can't? You want to have somebody that will carry your burdens with you when others can't. Somebody that will not only deal with your sin, but help you in life and help you in death indeed. Do you want that kind of friendship? God has done everything to bring you into the enjoyment of it. The question is this, what are you doing in respect of him? God establishes the friendship and evidences the friendship by grace. What are you doing with God's grace in Christ? What are you doing with Jesus? And so we have Abram's friendship with God. The second thing I want you to see is Abram's fealty, that is, his loyalty to God. You see, to every friendship, there are two sides. God was Abram's friend, and he showed that by his love to him and his faithful care for him. But Abram also reciprocated that love and loyalty. And that is evidenced in this chapter and in many other parts of the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures that tell us of the man. It's evidenced by Abram's obedience. You know, obedience to God, no matter what the world says to you, no matter how hard the world would try to make it for you, obedience to God is a wise thing. And if you were to search through the Bible, you could make quite a long list of people who believed and obeyed God. And you could make up another list of people who did not believe and did not obey God. And then you might compare the two lists and see which people were the happier and more successful. Shall we do that? Let's do that. Let's think of some people who didn't obey God, who didn't believe. Pharaoh. Look at Pharaoh, the mighty Pharaoh. Master of all he surveyed in Egypt. Gold galore in the riches of that place. Oh, he had everything and more that his heart could wish for. He had authority. He had fame. He had a place of importance. He had wealth. He didn't care about this God of Israel. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And yet look at this unbelieving and disobedient man at the Red Sea. He essayed to go through the river, through the dry pathway, which the Egyptians had crossed through the Red Sea by faith. But when he essayed to do it along with his troops, he drowned. Went down to a watery grave ever so hastily, without hope of heaven. The man who didn't believe and didn't obey. Look at the unbelieving Israelites. Joshua 5 verse 6 describes how those unbelieving Israelites who had seen all the miracles of God, wonderful mighty deliverances, wonderful divine interventions, and yet because they didn't believe and didn't obey, that whole first generation that came out of Egypt, they perished. They were consumed, to use Joshua's word. They were consumed in the wilderness. They didn't believe. They didn't obey. We think of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And the Bible says about this man who refused to follow the Lord's ways, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So much for your unbelief, Saul. So much for your disobedience. But then look at the contrast. Look at men who actually did believe and did obey God. We think about Abram again. Genesis 22 verse 18 says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Listen, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Acts 5 tells us about the apostles. Peter and the other apostles, they refused to bow to the persecution to keep them silent. And they said, we're not listening to this godless law that's been passed against us. We're going to obey God rather than men. And look what happened as a result. God blessed them. God gave them the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is given to those that obey him. Obey him. Bow to his supreme authority and put it above every other authority. And what did Jesus say to his disciples in John 13? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye do them. But while obedience to God is a wise thing, you'll see from the story of Abraham, it's not necessarily an easy thing. So I'm not preaching an easy believism. I'm not telling that the Christian life is all a bed of roses. No, it certainly is not. And there are times when God calls us to do things that are hard to do. Hard to do. He had to leave home. That's what Genesis 12 verse 1 tells us. According to the will of God in Genesis 21, he had to expel Ishmael from the household, his firstborn son. That couldn't have been easy. Man's heart must have broke when God told him to do that. Then added to that was another trial when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, and he was prepared to do it, and only was held back by the messenger from heaven at the last moment. Yet despite all these challenges, despite all these calls to obey God in these different ways, what does the Bible say? Abraham obeyed God. When God said, Abram, leave your home. Come out unto my side. The Bible says, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. When the God called him to do other things, he didn't hesitate, because time and again we read that Abram rose up early in the morning to follow God's way. His obedience was ungrudging and was loving. And that is really the fruit of friendship with God. How do we prove to the Lord our appreciation of his friendship towards us? We do it by obedience. God says in his word, ye are my friends, that is, you prove your friendship if you do whatsoever I command you. Listen, is it too much for God to ask us to trust in him? Too much for God to command us to come to Christ and believe in him to the saving of our souls, saying that Christ has done all the work for us on the cross? No, it's not. Is any other commandment after that too much for God to ask? No, it isn't. And you can do everything that God has called you to do if you depend upon his grace. The Bible says God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why not ask him for that grace? It's free. It's without money. It's without price. You can get it in its fullness tonight just by bowing your head where you are and asking God for his grace. And that grace will not only save you, that grace will keep you loyal to the Lord as well. The third thing I want you to see is Abram's faith in God. Well, Abram's faith in God was really why and really how he actually obeyed God. The Bible says, faith works, but faith works by love. Now, God had made certain promises, and Abram was absolutely sure that God wouldn't break his word to him, because God was his friend. True friends keep their word. Dishonesty is the death of friendship, but thank God, in the friendship of God, we might be absolutely confident that nothing like that can happen, because the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. God promised Abram that he would show him a wonderful land and lead him to it. He would provide for him and protect him on the way. He would show him the land by revelation, by providential guidance. But he didn't name the land, and he didn't tell Abram the character of the land or where it was. Abram just left home at the bidding of God, not knowing anything else but God's commandment, his naked word, and Hebrews tells us that he went out not knowing whither he went. He just took God at his word. He believed his word. He had faith in his word. And he was brought eventually. Where was he brought? He was brought eventually to Canaan. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says they went forth, verse 5, to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. God kept his word. You know something? We have to learn a lesson here if we want to follow the Lord. And it's this, that those who would deal with God must deal upon trust. You just take God at his word, even if you don't absolutely understand it. If he's your friend, and he showed that by sending his son to die for you and rise again, well, if he's your friend, why not take him at his word, even if he doesn't tell you everything all at once? Why not just take him at his word? Matthew Henry comments like this. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, any more than it did appear to Abram when God called him to go to a land that he would show him. So teaching him to live with a continual dependence upon his direction and with his eye ever towards him. That's what faith is. It's living with a continual dependence upon the word of God, knowing that because God is your friend, God's word can never lie. The scripture says the Bible can never be broken. God also promised Abram that his wife Sarah would have a son in his old age, and he believed that too. He believed it when it was biologically impossible. He believed it when he and Sarah were past the age of childbearing. He believed that the Bible says though Sarah's womb was dead. It was a wonderful promise. It was perfectly in keeping with the other promises that he would make of him a great nation. But it seemed, at least to the outward eye, it seemed as though it would never be. That this, at least this one promise might fail. No, Abram says it can't fail because God is my friend. He's never let me down. And I don't care what circumstances seem to say, says Abraham, I'm just going to believe his word. And you know what happened when he believed his word? God gave him the son of promise. The Bible says that against hope, he believed in hope. He became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Then Romans goes on to say that being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully persuaded, says the inspired book, that what God had promised, He was able to perform. How was he fully persuaded? He was fully persuaded because some time before this, God had visited him in the character of the Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, visited Abram. He established a friendship with him and showed his love and forgave his sin, gave him the gift of repentance and helped him to come out on the side of righteousness. And Abram knew that if God could do that for him, he could do anything for him. And so real faith reckons upon the word of God, only the word of God, not sensationalism, not anything airy-fairy, no gimmicks, nothing like that, just God's simple, precious word. That's all you need for your faith. And when you have that, when you've got faith in God's word, then you can see the way ahead. You know that God's not going to let you down. Has ever God let you down, dear Christian? Has ever his word been broken? Has ever he told you a lie? Has ever his grace failed or his faithfulness failed towards you? Never. Never. And no one of his words or promises will fail. And we can triumph in this. Faith in God's word. The old hymn writer put it right when he said this: faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. What a friend God is to give us a word so strong that we can believe him and know that it's going to happen. And then I want you to see in conclusion Abram's fervor for God. Abram was a man who believed and obeyed, and in believing and obeying he honoured God, but he also was keen to honour God in different ways. As we read through the story of Abram in Genesis 12 and the succeeding chapters, we discover that he honoured God by openly showing that he worshipped him. In this chapter it tells us that he erected an altar when the Canaanite was in the land. So the Canaanite knew that Abram was a worshipper of the true and only living God. Abram wasn't ashamed to own God publicly. He had a fervor for God. And he didn't keep his devotion to the Lord a secret. He didn't advertise himself at the same time, but he didn't seek to glorify God. He glorified God before others. He glorified God before his family. In chapter 13 and verse 4, he made an altar, went to the altar at Bethel where it was at the first, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. He did that in the company of his wife, as the chapter context shows us, and the company of his family and household. He glorified God before his family and before the world. He glorified God in his home. Read Genesis chapter 18, and God was able to say this about Abraham: I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Indeed, he glorified God even in bereavement, because he was able to show, he was able to say to the people that he was looking for a burying ground for his wife, he said, I'm not in this world forever. I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim. My home is not here. I'm looking not merely for Canaan below. I'm looking for the promised land above. He looked, the Bible says, for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he wanted ever so much to honour that God. He was fervent to do so because God was his friend. He was in love with the Lord, because the Lord was in love with him. Happy is the man who can say this: I'm in love with Jesus and he's in love with me. I'll tell you why I love him: because he first loved me. He shed his blood on Calvary from sin to set me free. So I'm in love with Jesus and he's in love with me. What about you? Are you in love with Jesus? Do you know him? Have you had this friendship with him? He walks with me, said another hymn writer. He talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Don't sing those words when you never have time for Christ. Don't sing those words and sing them as though you were a Christian when you've never trusted in him, and you're not the least bit interested in his saving death or his atoning blood. Don't sing them. But if you are interested and you've trusted him, then you can say, he's mine, and I am his, and that is forever and forever. What a thing it is to be a friend of God, friend of Jesus. Oh, what bliss that one so weak as I could ever have a friend like this to see me to the sky. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed, sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine, and I certainly hope he's a friend of yours. If he isn't, you can take him as your friend tonight. bow your head and call upon his name. The Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of this Lord, he shall be saved.